We are privileged to continue our worship this morning by joining together in our family prayer. Let's do that. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you as our Creator, Redeemer, and Friend. And in the words of the psalmist, we say, worship the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, it is he who made us, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We are humbled by your presence this morning and wonder with the psalmist, what is man that you care for him? Ordinary people like us that you listen to our cries. Lord, we bring before you this morning also some of the concerns that we have. We think about those who are grieving, the loss of loved ones. We lift up the Warwa family as they mourn the passing of Mark, his family, his grandchildren and children and spouse. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them your comfort and strength. We continue to pray for the Schaap, Spoor, and Hummelman family as they also mourn the loss of their loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you would give them strength and comfort and perseverance as life continues. We pray for those who need you in special ways. We think of Bud West as he continues to convalesce at home. We pray for those who are shut in and who are not able to join us in worship. May they be blessed where they are. And we pray for those who have unspoken needs, who maybe felt it wasn't really their place to ask for these things. And we pray that you would extend your grace to them as well. Father, we are grateful to hear that the refugee family is coming to join us soon. We pray that you would make that a smooth transition as they make their way here. And we pray that we may receive them too, Lord, as your children. We give thanks with the Wong family that they have joined our congregation. We pray, Lord, that we may extend our arms of grace to them and that we may get to know them and allow them to share their gifts with us. Today we think of the students, teachers, and other staff members as another school year comes to a close. Give them a time of rest, renewal, and bless those who have graduated and now are looking forward to the next chapter of their life. We pray that you would lead and guide them as they have these choices to make, and may they be wise. We pray for those who are making plans to go on vacations, and we pray, Father, that you would give them safety as they travel on the roads, and that they may also realize, Father, that even rest is in your hands. We pray for our world. Lord, we hear of news reports each and every day, injustices happening around the world. And every week, we seem to hear of so many who are suffering because of intolerance, because of greed and ongoing hatred for people who are forced to leave their own homeland. Show mercy to them who are fleeing, and also may other countries continue to open their hearts and their doors that they may find a place to live. We pray that you would raise leaders who would honor you and govern with equity and justice for all. We think of our own country and we pray for our prime minister, for our premier, and for our local mayor and council. We pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of them and that they may also realize that their gift of leadership comes from you. Father, as we are now ready to open your word, bless Pastor Len as he leads us, and may the meditations of his heart and the words of his mouth be pleasing to you and blessing to us all. We pray all these things in the precious name, a name that is above all names, Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Sam and I are becoming pen pals over the last year. I'm a retired pastor, and he's in charge of finding people to come here and preach. So I find myself kind of popular with certain members of certain churches. So getting to know Sam. We're going to read a parable today, one of Jesus' parables. It's in chapter 13 in the Gospel of Matthew. And this is actually a collection of parables. All of them are about the kingdom that Jesus came and brought. And This one is probably the best known of those parables, the parable of the sower and the seed. It's become a subject of art and music and so forth. So it's let's read that parable, chapter 13, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what had been sown. Whoever has ears, said Jesus, let him hear." Now, in this parable, Jesus makes a fairly obvious point that not everyone believes in him. Not everyone believes that Jesus came from God, that Jesus was God and is God, that he came to seek and to save the lost, that he came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows and suffer the punishment that is our peace. Not everyone believes that his grave was empty on Easter morning. Not everyone believes that in the end, every knee will bow and everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not everyone believes that. Now, this is not a new thing. It was the case already in Jesus' time. In fact, Jesus here announces it. Jesus came as a messenger with a message about a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes that message fell in good places where it could thrive, and it did, and it grew very quickly. But sometimes it fell on hard places where the birds could pick the seed away, and sometimes it fell on rocky places where the soil was too thin, and sometimes it fell in the weeds, which choked off any growth. That was the case in Jesus' time, and it's still the case today. For some people, Jesus is just, he's not worth the bother. You ask them and they'll say, I'm okay, I'm just not into that religion thing. I've got my family, I've got friends, I've got work and vacations and TV and music, and my life is plentiful as it is. I'm not looking for anything deeper or more spiritual. Now, if you want it, I'm fine with that. This is a free country. You can make your own choices and decisions, but this religion thing is not for me. Then there are people who are really deeply annoyed by God. Somehow God, he's made them really mad. I mean, it could be a mother's very slow and painful fight with cancer, which she eventually lost. Or it could be a marriage that crashed. And, you know, it just becomes impossible to believe in some God up there who is loving and caring and able to heal all our diseases and fix all our problems. It just doesn't work for me anymore because my life has had too much messiness in it. And then still others, they're not so much offended by God as by the people who represent him. You know, the TV evangelist who turns out to be a big phony, or the preacher who rants away about the wickedness of the world, but never about his own. Or those nosy relatives who lecture you all the time about going to church. You know, Tony Campolo, he once wrote a whole book on the ways that Christians can embarrass God. It was a hard read. And I got to admit, I've probably embarrassed God myself. Now, you may know people who don't believe. You may work with them. You may talk with them over the fence. You may have them in your own home and share a table with them. They may be your own flesh and blood. And that really troubles you. Now, I'm not going to use my time today to beat up on unbelievers. I'm not going to tell them that they're very bad people and they're going to have trouble in all their relationships and their kids will go on drugs and everything. I mean, that wouldn't be fair. And it probably wouldn't be accurate either. And besides, Christian people can also have trouble in their relationships and their kids can get into the wrong things. So no, I'm not going to make unbelievers look as bad as I can. I will just observe that they are there. And it's the kind of thing that can make you wonder. If the good news is so good, why doesn't everybody believe it? I mean, the Creator of everything sent His Son into the world to show His love and make all things new. That is the greatest news the world has ever heard. Why isn't it flying from house to house, from city to city? Why isn't there celebrating in the streets? But it's not happening. Here we are in church because it matters to us. But the neighbors are washing the car or cutting the grass or doing the shopping or camping somewhere. So why should I still believe? Why should I put my heart and soul into this Jesus thing when for so many people, He means nothing? Now, the parable Jesus told, it helps His disciples work through that question. Now, the disciples had been following Him for a while, and they had seen some wonderful things. They'd seen Him, you know, heal the lepers and open the eyes of the blind and help the lame to walk. They had seen Him quiet a storm from a boat in the middle of the sea. I mean, who is this, they asked. Even the wind and the waves obey Him. And then they had heard great things too. I mean, like that astounding Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that when He preached that sermon, it was like a voice from heaven itself. It was so pure. It was so right. When He was done, people said that never had they heard anyone speak like this Jesus did. So no, this was not just some village preacher with his little congregation tailing after Him. No, this was a Jesus who was extraordinary. And yet, it wasn't like everybody believed Him. There was opposition. And over time, that opposition grew and became louder. You know, and it didn't come from the usual places, you know, the complainers and the critics. No, it came from high up. It came from the religious establishment, from the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. For them, Jesus wasn't the right thing at all. Now, why were they so upset with Jesus? Why did they once call Him, you know, an agent of Beelzebub, the prince of demons? That's how upset they were. What was it that made them so angry with Jesus? Now, we could say, I suppose, that, well, Jesus was the competition. I mean, they were both in the religion business, and you know, he was competition, and he was beating them very badly. I mean, they sat there with their small crowds, which kept getting smaller, and there was Jesus with his big crowds, which kept getting bigger. And one way to fix that was to spread rumors about the prince of demons and this Jesus who works for him. Or maybe, you know, their intentions were more sincere and more noble. Maybe they were just defending the truth or the tradition. You know, Jesus was so new and he was so different. And if you ask them, they say, we're just defending sound doctrine, nothing more. Whatever the case, Jesus had opposition. There were people who did not believe in him. And it's the kind of thing that could really set those disciples back a bit. Is why did the religious leaders reject this Jesus whom we have accepted? I mean, here we come. We're come from fishing boats and tax offices and stalls in the marketplace. We don't know the law and the prophets the way the experts do. And so when they say, no, we want nothing with Jesus, well, that's a pretty hard thing to take. Why should we believe and why should we follow him? Well, Jesus' parable, it explains that issue, answers that question. Jesus said, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And it was good seed. It was really good seed, the kind that can reproduce 100 times over. And sometimes it did. It fell on good soil, and it came to life, and it thrived, and it was beautiful. But then it also fell in other places, and it didn't grow. It fell where the ground was too hard, or the soil was too thin, or too full of weeds, and it didn't grow. Now, that didn't mean the seeds were bad seeds. Not at all. We have to remember it. These were really good seeds. Every one of them had the miracle of life inside. I don't know if you garden. Some of you do, I'm sure. And you know, I wonder if for real gardeners, this doesn't become like almost ordinary after a while. You know, you have these seeds and, you know, you put them in the ground. You did that last year too. And then they get wet in the ground like they should. And then the little seeds open up and they send up that little stalk and it comes up above the ground and it shoots up and it unfurls some leaves and eventually forms a bud that becomes a flower that becomes a wonderful fruit or plant of some good thing. It can become ordinary, can it? We did that last year. Happens all the time. Been there, done that. But when you think about it, it's really quite astounding. This tiny little seed can become anything from a radish to a carrot to a blackberry vine to an oak tree. It all depends on that little germ inside the hard case. In that little germ, there is a string of DNA that tells this seed what kind of life it will become. This, to me, is one of the great miracles of creation. Now, if some of those seeds would fall into the ground and not thrive, but get picked away by birds or you know, grow quickly without roots or get choked off by weeds, does that mean the seed is bad? Again, no, it does not. This is wonderful seed, the best there ever has been. In other words, if people don't believe, don't blame the message. It's the soil. It just doesn't allow for growth. And if that makes you wonder and maybe makes you doubt, then try this. Look to those places where the seed does grow. Look to those people who do hear the message and do believe it and bring Christ into their lives and have their lives completely changed. That will tell you that the message of the kingdom is a wonderful message, and it has power to change you. Now, like probably a lot of you, I kind of grew up inside the faith. My parents took me to church when I was a baby, and I did the Sunday school thing and the catechism thing and the youth group thing, the whole Christian Reform program. I did that all. Now, over time, it did become my own. I wasn't just doing it because my parents wanted me to do it. But I'm always thankful for them and for what they gave me and for the way that they allowed this to become my own faith. But I got to admit something now, and it may sound a little strange, but I'm sometimes jealous of people who did not grow up inside the faith, whose parents did not believe and did not take them to church in the car seats the first chance they got. I'm sometimes jealous because there's something about the joy of discovery. There's something about this person who encounters Jesus brand new and embraces him and has his life or her life completely changed. I have heard such stories quite often, and they are some of the most wonderful and some of the most encouraging stories I've heard. You know, I think of a classical examination I once heard. This was when I lived in Alberta. Now, classical examination, it's the last step a student pastor takes before ordination. So you've been through the seminary, you've earned your degree, you've received a call from a church, and now you have to go to the classes, and you will be tested in various ways. You'll be tested for your Bible knowledge, for your knowledge of Christian doctrine, Christian ethics, and so forth. But first, you have to tell your own story. You have to explain how you came to this place. How did you become a Christian? What was your journey like? How did you become aware that you were called into the ministry? So these are interesting stories you hear. And I will always remember one. As a student pastor, let's call him Ryan, and he came before the classes. And he explained that he did not grow up in a Christian home, that his parents did not believe and never took him to church. And then one day at school, this very nice man from an organization called the Gideons, he gave Ryan a little pocket-sized Bible. And Ryan took that Bible home and he started reading it. And what he read, it just totally fascinated him. Like, this Jesus is like totally awesome. I love this guy, said Ryan. And so he asked his mother, can I go to church? And his mother, bless her heart, she said, yeah, I can bring you there. And she did. She brought him to the church closest to their place. I think it was Pentecostal, he said. And that church, bless its heart, they knew what to do with a guy like Brian. They put him in this class where he learned still more about this Jesus guy. And over time, he grew. Eventually, he found his way into the Christian Reformed Church. He was a youth leader. He became a youth pastor and eventually a candidate for the ministry, which he now is. I understand he's now doing a church plant somewhere east of Edmonton. And church planting is the very toughest assignment for a preacher. Believe me, I could never do it myself. But he is. And it all started with a pocket-sized Bible that fell into the right place. In other words, it fell into good soil where it could grow and thrive and produce 100-fold. That is the power of the gospel. That is the miracle of the seed. Now, you might be saying here, that's wonderful. I love those stories. But I got stories of my own that aren't so easy. I know of places where the seed did not grow. People heard the message of the kingdom and haven't accepted it. And some of them are people close to my own heart. If that seed is so wonderful, why hasn't it grown? Can I dare to hope that one day it will? Can I dare to hope that one day it will blossom and become something beautiful for God? Well, the answer is yes. You can dare to hope for that. You can pray for that. Jesus encourages you to pray for that. He encourages you to pray stubbornly and persistently. You have to badger God about this. He wants you to do that because He's the good shepherd who doesn't want one sheep to go missing. He's the Father, the waiting Father, who will endlessly wait for the prodigal son or prodigal daughter to come back home. That's who He is. Bother Jesus about Him. Pray without ceasing. And while you do that, remember this. It should give you some hope. The seed that was planted is very good seed. The best the world has ever known. And so you can hope and pray and wait for that seed to become new life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, Your Son came into this world and scattered the seed. And in some places, Lord, it grew so beautiful. And in some places, it seems like it never had a chance. Oh, Lord, we know those stories. We know people involved in those stories. We think of them. We lift them up before You. We pray for hearts that can change, minds that can open, and lives that can be renewed. And we thank You, Lord, for the gospel in which we become new and all things become new. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.